First Peter chapter number 1, blessing to be with you again tonight at Camp Maranatha. Good to see some folk we haven't seen in quite a while, and blessing coming back up in this part of the country. Camp Maranatha has been a camp that has emphasized and encouraged revival of God's church and God's people for these 51 years. Down the road, the Lord is blessed and encouraged. And I said, each night I want to tell you about a revival meeting that I was in. Last night we talked about the Middle Fork revival. And tonight let me tell you a little bit about the Midway revival. At the turn of the millennial in January, the first day of this new millennial, I began a revival meeting at the Midway Baptist Church in Brevard, North Carolina. And we were scheduled to go Sunday through Wednesday night. And the Lord gave us a good Sunday through Wednesday. But on Wednesday night, I stood up to read the Word of God. And when I did, the Lord just came. I started crying. And I'll tell you, it's all I could do literally to stand behind the pulpit. God just moved on the place. Preached that evening, and there were some folk that came seeking the Lord's face. And the pastor asked, "You think we could go a few more nights?" And I said, "Well, I don't have anything scheduled. I'll be glad to." And we came back night after night. And that night, there were four young people, my daughter Rebecca, my son David, and the pastor's son, and another young man. They said, "Well, we're going to pray after the service and seek God's face." And so they went back in the Sunday school class behind the pulpit and began to pray. And then we came back the next night, and the house was filled. God began to work and move and bless. And by the, I think it was the third week, there was like 150 young people that every night after the service, they'd make a beeline straight to the back of the church and pray. And they did it North Carolina style. It sounded like a young pack of bear dogs had a bear bait up back there calling on the Lord. Brother Barton's school in Anchor Baptist had a Christian school, probably had 100 students or better. He called me up one day and he said, "What's going on?" I said, "What do you mean what's going on?" He said, "Well, today in school," said, "some of our young people have been coming to the meeting. Said they just started crying in the classroom. And said God moved, said it disrupted our class. Said we had to set aside a classroom for young people to get saved. Said they're out in the hall getting right with God, apologizing to the teachers and all that." I said, "Well, glory to God. I didn't start it and I'm not going to stop it." Amen. And the Lord blessed and moved in those meetings in a powerful and in a mighty way. And I remember there were five young men that got right with God and God called to preach. And they're out preaching the Word of God today. And I remember the pastor's oldest son. He was sitting on the front row, and that night God worked him over. He just fell in the altar, and he laid there and called on the Lord for about 30 minutes or so. And he got up and testified, and he said, "You know, I've got an uncle that's a preacher. I got a great uncle that's a preacher." He said, "My daddy's a preacher." He said, "I knew God has called me to preach, but I didn't want to do it. I didn't want people thinking that I was doing it because they were doing it." But he said, "It's like Brother Randy said, if God put it in your heart, it's just going to go deeper. And every time I tried to pull the air out, the barb stuck deeper in my soul," and said, I just can't help it. I got to preach." And he came up from there and been preaching the Word of God ever since. And the Lord moved in mighty power. And during that meeting, we would go sometimes 12, 1 o'clock at night, and God just moved in grace. And I remember on toward the latter part of the meeting, there was a neighbor lady. I was standing at the back of the church greeting people as they came in. And this lady came in and she shook my hand. Then she shook Pastor Ricky Rackley's hand and said, "Are you the pastor?" And he said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Well, I live across the road." And she said, "I've been seeing cars in this parking lot till 12 and 1 o'clock at night." And said, "People been coming out the doors hollering, 'Praise God, and Jesus saves.' And I just come to see what was going on." He said, "Well, come on in, ma'am. Check it out." Amen. And we had a lot of folk come in, had people saved in their 80s. And, you know, in that meeting, there were some folk that really got right with God. And then there were some folk that really got riled up against the pastor for that going on. And I remember seeing Brother Rackley about 2 months after the meeting, and it had brought to a head and a surface some of the trouble that had been brewing, and God dealt with it. And some of those folk really gave him trouble, though. And he said, if that's revival, I don't know if I want another one or not. And there's a lot of folk that when they have a revival, it'll do one of two things. It'll bring a unity and it'll bring a separation. And there'll be people that'll be marked, and they'll get in and they'll never be the same the rest of their life. They'll go for God. And there'll be other people that'll resist and they'll get out and they'll wander in the wilderness and they'll die there. Well, I saw him after that about a year later, and he said, Brother Andy, I want to apologize to you. He said, I know God sent revival to our church. And he said, I didn't like, you know, some of the things happened afterward, but I didn't realize it. But God is sending a purging, and it turned out to be one of the best things that we've ever had to happen at our church. Said, God knows what he's doing. I said, he sure does. Amen. And I think one of the catalysts and the keys to the meeting was those young folk that were praying and calling on God after the service. And I want to thank all the young people that came last night. And God willing, again, we're going to meet at 10 o'clock here in the auditorium. And then we're going to pray and call on God and ask him to do a work in our hearts in these days. Amen. And I appreciate you praying for us. And I do covet your prayers for these days. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I'll ask you to stand as we reverence the Word of God together. In verse number 14, the Bible says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's go to God in another word of prayer. Brother Bill Irwin, as you lead us in prayers, we pray together. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm preaching on some precious things in Peter. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, God inspired this man of God to pin down 5 things that are dear, near, and precious to his heart, and they're precious to the people of God anywhere you go. Last night we looked at the precious process of trials, and we found that the trying of our faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. I talked to a dear man this morning, and he was telling me about some of the trials that he had gone through in the last couple of years. He said, it was hard, but I really wouldn't take anything for what God did in my own heart. And when we go through the trials, I don't like them, you don't like them, they're difficult, but we understand that the Lord has a process and a purpose in those trials to refine us and make us what we ought to be. Now tonight we move a little further, and I call your attention to verse number 9, where he speaks of the fact that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And I ought to preach on the precious propitiation of the blood of Jesus. Now, the shed blood of Jesus was not always precious to Simon Peter. Matter of fact, when Peter saw Jesus taken there in the garden and they laid hold on him, and Peter jerked his sword out and said, "Oh no, you don't." And he swung his sword at the high priest's servant, and the guy evidently ducked, and Peter cut his ear off. The Lord reached down and picked that ear up and put it back on that fellow. What do you think that guy thought about that? I'll tell you, he was marked for the rest of his life. I would like to meet him one day and just find out what he thought about that. And he told Peter, said, "Put your sword up." And so Peter went out, but he followed at a great distance and saw him take Jesus into the high priest's house. He came out with busted lips and a bleeding mouth. Peter watched as they took him before Pontius Pilate and Herod and saw him as he was whipped and beaten, and the blood was being let from the body of the Son of God. And Peter got nauseated. He got sick at his stomach. No, this can't be. He heard the ring and hammer and knew that Jesus is being crucified. And as that blood was dripping there on the ground, Peter had ran and was out in the distance, and he couldn't tolerate looking on Jesus and his blood being shed there. It wasn't precious at all. He was angry about it. He said, "This didn't have to be. I've stood there on the bow of the ship and seen him say, 'Peace be still,' and calm the mighty waves. I've watched him as he walked right through the midst of them when they picked up stones and they were literally frozen. I know that he didn't have to go there. And I told him, be it far from thee, Lord. Thou shalt never go to Jerusalem and be crucified." And he rebuked me and said, "Get behind me, Satan." And I don't like this, him shedding his blood like that. But on Sunday morning after Jesus was crucified, Mary came and got him and John to run to the tomb with them. And I imagine Peter came and looked and he saw the linen clothes that Jesus was wrapped in. And I don't believe there was any bloodstains in those linen clothes. I believe he walked back out of there wondering what was going on. And he couldn't comprehend all this. And then she comes running back a little while later and says, "I've seen him, he's up. Jesus is risen, he's risen from the dead." And Peter wondered and believed. And then the Lord began to reveal himself unto the disciples. And at one time there were the 10 of them there, and Thomas wasn't there. And he came back, and the other disciples said, "You should have been here. Jesus walked right through the wall, resurrection glory." And Thomas said, "I'll not believe unless I can take my finger and thrust it into the wounds in his hand, take my hand, put it in the wound in his side." Next Sunday morning, Jesus appears again, and he says, "Thomas, reach hither thy hand. Thrust it in my side. Put your finger in the wounds of my hand." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And he never doubted from that point. And there was no blood in the body of Jesus Christ. And Peter is wondering about all these things. But as the Lord opened the eyes and the heart of those on the road to Emmaus, he opened the eyes of Simon Peter. And now Peter is at full understanding of why the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed. And he says to us that this blood is precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Because I now understand why the blood was shed, what he did with his blood by placing it on the Father's mercy seat, by the redemption that he wrought, the propitiation that he made, the justification that he gave by the virtue that was in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now I understand why it had to be shed, and as a result, it is precious. And I want to say to the people of God that know about the blood, it's precious blood. Several years ago, United Methodists voted to take the blood songs out of their hymnals because it was too repulsive. And it was nauseating. They didn't want the blood songs. And if you don't know why the blood was shed and what it's all about, you may be repulsed by it. But oh, when you see the flow and you know why he shed his blood and what that blood represents, suddenly it's, "Oh, precious is thy flow. That makes me whitish. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want to say that everything we touch is bloodstained. Our hymn books, they're bloodstained. Hey, don't hand me a hymn book that doesn't have the blood songs. I want to sing and magnify. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood can lose all their guilty stains. I want to stand and hear the congregation of the righteous sing, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. Thank God for the old rugged cross. Thank God for the blood songs. Let's sing about it. Let's exalt it. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a service and things are sort of tight and you can tell the powers of hell are trying to stop and hinder, to start singing some blood songs. The devil don't like the blood of Jesus. That's one thing he can't stand, because his doom and his damnation was sealed upon that cross. Our Savior, he crushed the head of Satan by the virtue of his precious shed blood. Amen. Our Bible is bloodstained. From Genesis to Revelation, just like Rahab's scarlet thread that was put out the window, there's a scarlet line that runs all the way through the Word of God. And in the volume of the book, it is written of Him. And it teaches, without the shedding of His blood, there is no remission. NIV, it eliminates a lot of blood verses. The New Verse of Virgins, they take out blood verses for no cause. They're anemic. I don't want to be NIV positive. Amen. Praise God. I want a Bible that magnifies the blood of Jesus Christ and minces no words when it comes to the blood of the Son of God. The church is bloodstained. If you're in the church, it's because unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, you've been purified, and through that purification you've been made holy and placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer lives, our knees are bloodstained. We don't just enter into the throne of grace and offer a prayer, but we enter in boldly by the blood of Jesus. And if there's no blood in the throne of grace, you have no right in the throne of grace. But by virtue of the blood, He said, enter in boldly by the blood of Jesus to make your petitions known, to receive help in the hour of need. Everything we touch and everything positive God has ever done for you and me, He has done by virtue of the blood. And so we say with Peter, it is precious blood. Amen. Now, just like in the days of Cain, the blood is under attack, and the message of it is under attack. I saw one of the, is either a pope or a big cardinal or a bishop or somebody they buried, and he had this fella in a red Santa Claus suit get up and talk about, he read a few verses out of the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, now this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby we imitate His life and receive everlasting life. And I thought, you don't know a thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cain, Abel said, I'm offering the blood of the Lamb. God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He would be bruised himself, but it's by blood. Daddy and mama were coated by the coats of skin. The blood was shed. And He's told us it'd be by virtue and by token of blood sacrifice. And He came and He offered the blood of the Lamb. And God said, whew, and he received that sacrifice. Cain said, I'm a farmer. I'm a tiller of the ground. He brought his beans and potatoes and watermelons and cucumbers and big long ears of corn and laid them all out on the altar and said, now, there it is, God. That's the best that I can do by the sweat of my face. I'll give you the best my hands can produce. And God said, no, I'll not receive it. Cain grew angry. And the Bible said God came to Cain again. And He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Go get you a lamb from your brother. Offer a lamb. Put your trust in the sacrifice of another. And you can be accepted. But instead He got angry. And he and Abel were walking by the way. Oh, you think you're something, don't you? God received your sacrifice, but He wouldn't receive mine. Well, Cain, it has to be by the blood of the Lamb. He'll never
receive the works of your hands. It has to be by the blood. Blood, blood. You want blood? I'll show you blood. And he killed his brother. God came and said, the blood of your brother cries out from the ground. And Cain wouldn't get right with God. And God marked him as a reprobate to wander in the land of Nod until the day that he died. And yet, Cain didn't give up on religion. The Bible says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is the way of bloodless religion. Over 1.5 billion people are Muslims. They don't believe in the blood sacrifice. Roman Catholics, they don't believe in faith in the blood. They believe in some transubstantiation. The Mormons, they don't believe in salvation by the blood. The JWs think they're going to get in by doing their works, and their 144,000's already been made, and the rest of them, I guess, are out. I don't know. But religion, they say, do, do, do. But Christianity says it's been done. Jesus has made the payment upon the cross once and for all those that will put their faith in him and in his blood. There can be remission of sins completely by his grace and by his power. Now let's look at this text and see why the blood is precious. First of all, it's precious in its shadows. Notice what he says, verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of. And when you see the phrase as of, you know that there's going to be typology. There's going to be an illustration. That's where the all-millennialists mess up, man. They make applications of the Scripture literal, and then they just jump around and make everything that's literal typology and typology literal. And back, we don't have that permission, but the Bible gives us permission now to look at this type. It says, as of a lamb. John the Baptist in the River Jordan was baptizing. Jesus came walking down the bank of the Jordan. And his brother Ralph Sexton Sr. used to say, he got that inward unexplainableness and that outward all-overness and that divine awareness that the Lord was near. And he looked up and he pointed as Jesus walked. He saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he went on his way. The next day, Jesus came back through again as John was baptizing. He stopped what he was doing, and he looked on Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, and he identified Jesus as the Lamb. We know he was a man, but he was the fulfillment of the typologies of the Lamb in the Word of God. And when Peter says, as of a lamb, every Jew knew what he was talking about. Because you see, the lamb was very precious in the Old Testament. I think about many illustrations of how precious it was. In Genesis 22, God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac up to a mountain, which he'll show him, offer him there for a burnt offering. And so he loaded up the wood and the two beasts and took two young men with him and took the knife and the fire, and they went up there 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. And as they were walking up what we know now as the hill Calvary, Isaac looked at his daddy and said, here's the wood, here's the fire, here's the knife, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And in prophetical utterance, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God said later on in the Gospel of John that Abraham saw my day and was glad and did rejoice. And this is one of the instances where he saw the day that God would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But as they went up on that mountain, Abraham explained to Isaac he would be the offering. And he bound his son and laid him on the altar. And he raised his knife to slay his own son. And I can't imagine the thoughts running through his mind. We know one thought ran through his mind. I know God gave my son to me. I know he said through his seed the Messiah would come. And if I kill him, how's that going to happen? But I know if I do, I'll obey God and God can raise him from the dead. He had that thought, we know, run through his mind. But at any rate, he said, I'll just obey God. And as he started down, the angel stopped him.
Abraham, Abraham, do the lad no harm. And he looked, and in a thicket, a ram, a he-lamb, had his horns caught in that thicket. And Abraham took that same knife he's going to cut his son, son asunder with, and he cut him loose, and he got the lamb, and he cut the throat of the lamb and laid it out as an offering that day. I'd like to have been behind one of those bushes and seen what happened. Boy, I can see Isaac run to his daddy and hug him, tears streaming down his face, saying, "Father, I sure am glad God provided that lamb. I'd had to die today." And I can see Abraham look at Isaac and say, "Son, you're glad. I'm glad he provided a lamb. I didn't know what I was going to tell your mama." Amen. And as they go back down the mountain, hand in hand in fellowship, the two young men that's abiding with the ass down at the foot, they said, "How'd it go, Abraham? How'd it go, Isaac?" And Isaac could just say, "Oh, all I can tell you is the lamb sure is precious." As they made that journey back home, I can see him jump off his donkey and run in, grab mama and miss, say, "Oh, it's good to have you home, honey. It's good to have you, darling. How'd it go?" "Well, mama, all I can do is tell you how precious the lamb's blood is." Friend, I want to say that I was the one bound on the altar. You were the ones bound in the cords of your sin. And the wrath of the law of God was coming down upon you. But I'm glad I heard not an angel with fluffy wings, but a man of God saying, "Behold, the lamb caught in a thicket on yonder hill on Calvary, bleeding and dying for your sins. Cast your faith upon him." And as I looked to Jesus, that sword of the law that hung heavy over my soul, that would have had to judge me to eternal damnation, was taken away in that wrath, executed and satisfied in the Son of God. I was freed because Jesus took my place. And now I can say, just like Isaac, thank God for the blood of the Lamb, and oh, how precious it is. Amen. I think of another story in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, 9 plagues of judgment had fallen on Egypt. The gods of Egypt had been defied, and the message of God's man had been vindicated. Now the 10th judgment would be the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the beast in the field to those that were on the throne of Pharaoh. And the message was, at the 14th day of Nisan, which is basically our month, April, God's going to pass through at midnight and all the firstborn are going to die. But in mercy, God said, "I'll give you provision." And that provision is, you go out into the fields, into your flocks. You find a lamb of the first year without blemish and without spot. You put him up from the 10th day to the 14th day. And you check that lamb out. Make sure he's without blemish and without spot. And in the evening, which was literally 3 o'clock in the evening, they were to offer the blood of that lamb. The lamb was to die, be put in a basin and then applied over the door and on the doorpost. If you're ever painting your old barn, you get you some paint and slap it up over the door and then slap it on both sides. And what you're going to do is paint a bloody cross on your door. And literally, there were blood crosses on those doors in Egypt. And then he said, "You enter in behind the blood and partake of the roasted lamb. And when I pass through, I see the blood, I will pass over you." Amen. I know, kids, I was raised on a farm. My dad had some land-raised pigs, and we had one old sow, and her name was Sue. And if your name's Sue, I'm sorry. Amen. But our sow's name was Sue, and it was a big land-raised hog. And she would get out of the pen, I don't know how, but she'd come and we would ride her like a pony around the house. And we would get off the bus and she'd come down to the bus stop and greet us. And we'd come back. Man, I loved that old pet pig. But it came time for bacon and sausage. And I came home one day and that pig didn't meet us. I went out to the hog lot to see what was going on. There were pools of blood out there and there were truck tire marks. My daddy came in and I said, "Where is Sue?" And he had to tell me what happened, man.
I didn't like that. That bothered me. That tore me up that pig had died. And can you imagine now all these Israelite houses? And they have got the prettiest little lamb of the first year and brought him up there and tied him off to the doorpost. And there they are watching it, and not one day, 2 day, 3 day, into the fourth day, and they're hand feeding this lamb. They're checking it out and looking at it. And then the father says, it's time for the lamb to die. Well, what's the lamb done? Why does he have to die? Because sin's a terrible thing. The bondage of sin's an awful thing. And God's judgment's going to pass through. And it is a token of what the Messiah will do for us. And if you've ever seen a lamb die, it's not a good thing. You know, I preach for a lot of shepherds in Wales. And sometimes, once in a while, we'll have lamb to eat. But most of the time, they'll go buy lamb at the grocery store, get it from somebody else. They won't kill their own lambs. They just won't do it. I was out at Selden Hills Slaughterhouse, and Dad had two lambs that he was going to have slaughtered. Brought them in there, and the boy that helped him kill, Mike was his name, big, tall, lanky boy. When we unloaded those lambs and Selden got a hold of them, that boy ran out. Daddy said, where's he going? He said, you ever seen a lamb die, Mr. Bain? He said, no. He said, you can't hit them in the head with a hammer. Don't do any good to shoot them. Said, they'll stay alive a long time. He said, you cut their throats. He put binder's twine on their back legs and hoisted them up. And he grabbed that lamb, and that lamb went, meh, like that. And he took that knife, and he cut that lamb's throat, and the lamb licked Mr. Selden Hill's hand as that blood was on his hand. I didn't want to watch any more lambs die either. But then judgment comes. Daddy, you think I'm going to be all right? I hear wails and screams down through the streets of Egypt. I heard that horse went on. Cattle are falling over dead. And as I look out the window, it's awful. This is an eerie night, Father. I heard that mother scream down the way. Death's passing through. Am I going to be all right? Am I going to be okay? Son, you remember what God said. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That lamb gave his life, and that lamb's blood has been applied. You're behind the blood. Rest in the blood. Trust in the blood. Lean on the blood. And when old death passed through that night and looked in the window with blood dripping off the sickle, looking and knowing that that firstborn's there, he backs up and he looks and he sees the blood. He looks back in and he sees the blood. He's gone forever. And that young firstborn is spared. The next morning they rise. They load their wagons up and they're headed out of the land of Egypt. And as they're leaving Egypt behind, 430 years of bondage and slavery and misery, taskmasters and heartache, and the devil, and they're leaving it all behind. As they go down the streets of Goshen, they look at the houses that be sitting vacant now, and they see that blood painted on the lintel and the doorpost. And I can see the firstborn look over at Daddy and say, boy, that blood sure was precious last night. Yes, the blood is precious. Oh, glory to God. One of these days, death's going to pass by you. It's a 100% chance everybody in this building's going to die. I don't know when. I don't know how. I do know this. God has the keys to life and death. And there is a thin line of life given unto you. And at any time God wants to, He can clip it. I've been feeling my mortality of late. I've had about 6 or 7 men in their early 50s to their early mid-60s that have died suddenly that have been friends of mine. One was a missionary up in Alaska. His wife called me on a Monday morning. I said, you sound like you got a cold. She said, you hadn't heard. I said, no. She said, well, Richard was pressure washing the buildings, and he came in, ate supper Saturday evening and sat there in his favorite chair. And she said, I went on the bed. Said, I heard a little thump. I went in there. Brother Andy said, he's dead. He's gone just like that. I was in a church Sunday.
Big old fella always wore bib overalls. He sent us a monthly check, helping us in our ministry. Love God. I mean, love God. Big old strong fella. Laying on his couch, reading him a Bible commentary. His wife went through the house. She came back, and he was gone that fast. I don't know when you're going, but you're going. And if the blood's not applied, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you're going to find damnation. But if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to be saved in salvation when the Lord comes to call. I say, oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Is the Lamb's blood precious to you? It's precious in its shadows. And then I want to say that it's precious in its spotlessness. Notice what he said. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Couldn't be anything wrong with this lamb. Far as perfection, it had to have it. Well, when I examine Jesus, he's without spot. That tells me there's no canker in his blood. There's no poison in his blood. It had to come through a virgin birth. People question why the virgin birth. He didn't receive blood from Joseph because he wasn't the product of a human union. He received blood from God himself. For it says in Acts 20 that he had redeemed the church. He had purchased the church with his own blood. You say, God's a spirit. Where would he get blood from? Where did he get blood to give the first Adam his blood? But he put holy blood in the veins of that little fetus in the womb of Mary. And when he was brought forth, he was brought forth of the virgin. The Bible says that he knew no sin. You and I got blood poisoning. There's a sentence of sin in our blood. They've tried everything to keep man from dying, but they just can't find it because there's a sentence of sin in us, not him. He knew no sin. And then Peter said he did no sin. Not only did he know no sin, Adam wasn't created with sin, but he did sin. And sin entered into the human race. But Jesus did no sin. He was about his Father's business from the time he's a little boy there in the temple. All the way through, when men would accuse him, they couldn't point any finger to him and accuse him of sin. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? There wasn't anybody could lay their finger on his life. Now, Mohammed, you won't dig around in that old fella's life. Woo! You talk about a vile man, he was a vile man. Joseph Smith, you want to check him out and find out why he had to flee from up in the northeastern country? Crooked fella. Ellen G. White, all these religious leaders, the popes through the years, how wretched they are. But check Jesus out and you won't find any sin in him. And isn't it amazing when they brought him before Pilate, he said, I find no fault in him. Let Herod check him out. Herod said, I can't find any fault in him. You get him, Pilate. Pilate tried several times to release him. I've got a good friend at the church, and he hadn't been right with God long, but he rides with me out and back to meetings, and he asked some good questions, and some of them I hadn't even thought about, but he said, Brother Andy, he said, I was reading the other day where the Lord healed that leper, and he told him not to tell anybody. He said, I thought we were supposed to tell everybody. He said, why did he tell him not to tell anybody? I said, well, Mitch, it's because when he came the first time, he hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And he had to die, and he didn't want them to know who he was and all that he was doing. And even Pilate tried several times to release him, but he couldn't release him because Jesus had to die that we might be saved. That old fellow looked at me and he said, huh, so he almost got out of here alive, huh? I said, yeah, almost. But the truth is, couldn't find any legal reason to crucify. And the centurion that had him whipped and beaten, the centurion that led him up that trail, the centurion that had him nailed to the cross, the centurion that stood there and watched everything, he said, truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. and it's in the verb form. He said over and over again. I believe his heart was just tore up by the fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God, guiltless. The thief made the only public proclamation on that day that Jesus was without sin. He looked at his buddy, and when his buddy said, "Get yourself down off the cross, save us and yourself if you be the Son of God," he said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man, he had done nothing amiss." Sin means you pull the arrow back, you've shot at the target, and you missed the target. That thief is saying he didn't miss the target. He's without sin. But you know how I know he was without sin? Hebrews says he was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The law said satisfied. The Father said satisfied. And it was proven that he was all and who he said he was when he rose from the dead and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. The spotless Son of God. And there is no blood like his blood, never will be any more like his blood. And it's the only blood virtuous enough and spotless and cleansing enough to save. Now you that do the mopping around here, you'll get a mop and you'll mop the floors and you'll put your mop in the bucket of water and wash it out. After a while, you'll have to throw the water out because you've contaminated it so bad. But I'm glad, praise God, though millions have come and the vile wickedness of our sins has been washed by the blood. The blood has never lost any virtue. The blood has never been contaminated. It's as pure, it's as mighty, it's as powerful today to wash away your wicked sins as it was the day the first sinner was saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah for the virtue, the spotless cleansing power that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then I want to say that this blood is precious in its satisfaction. Look there in verse number 20. It said, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Why did Jesus receive glory? Why did he receive the crown of glory and honor? Why was he seated at the right hand of the Father? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, after he had purged our sins, applied his blood on God's mercy seat, he sat down. That's something the priest never got to do in the holy place. Though it was called the mercy seat, he never sat on it. The blood was applied, but next year he had to come and apply it again. But when the blood of Jesus Christ was applied, he sat down representing that the work was finished, never to ever have to be repeated ever again. Glory to God. You think about it now. The blood was shed in the garden. The skins were placed on Adam and Eve. Abel's blood was shed. It began the offering of offerings. Israel comes along. God engrafts the Levitical priesthood unto Israel. There were all kind of sacrifices, the daily sacrifice. There were special offerings for special occasions. There was the yearly offering of the sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. Then when the temple was dedicated, 30,000 bullocks were slain. And you add up how many gallons of blood that was that day upon the altars of God, 30,000 bullocks. Can you imagine the blood that was shed? And the glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple. And when the priests went to go in and minister, God's glory was so thick they had to back up. And the power of God is moving so. But the next morning with the rising of the sun, the daily offering had to begin again. And the law said, not satisfied, I need more blood. More blood, that was offering was given, the evening sacrifice, more blood. The next morning, the next evening, down through the ages, more blood, more blood, more blood. But on that day, the 14th day of Nisan, when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross, in the time of the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock, he cried, "It is finished." And the earth did quake, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. God opened it up. The way into the holiest was made open because the blood had been shed. And finally, the law was touched by holy blood. And the law said, no more need of sacrifice. Satisfied, 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 satisfied. Glory to God, the only blood the Lord will receive for redemption is that blood. I was sitting down by the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, Israel, and I talked to an Orthodox Jew. And he opened up, and it just me and him private conversation. I asked him a lot of questions. And I asked him this question. I said, do you Jews not believe in blood sacrifice? He said, we do. I said, why do you not offer sacrifice? He said, oh, you ask a hard question. And he went into the school of sacrifices. Israel has them. He said, we're ready to rebuild the temple. We're ready to start sacrifice anytime. He said, there's just something holding back. We don't know what, but there's just something holding back. And I thought of Thessalonians where it said, he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And there's something holding them back from that. And I said, you want me to tell you why you're not offering sacrifice? He said, why? I said, well, the prophet said you would be without your sacrifice and without your priesthood for many days. But I said, nearly 2,000 years ago, right up here on this hill called Calvary, one by the name of Jesus Christ was God's Son and God's Lamb, shed His blood. The Lord rent the veil of the temple. He had your temple destroyed. He had the Jews disbanded. And you can't offer offerings because God said, I don't want your offerings. The blood of my Son is sufficient for your sins. Glory to God. The law is satisfied. But not only is the commandment satisfied, and by the way, when you're washed in the blood, amen. You're placed in Christ Jesus. And you're made accepted in the beloved. And God's now satisfied with me because He's satisfied with His Son and what His Son did. Amen. The commandments, my conscience is satisfied. Hey, there was a time when I couldn't sit around God's people like this and enjoy a service of this nature. My conscience condemning me and things had come up in my mind. I couldn't enjoy it at all. But I got saved that Wednesday night under that old gospel tent. Sunday morning I came back in to the house of God. Now, I didn't sit there with a condemned conscience. Praise God, I was clean and pure and ready to worship God. This is home for me. This is my crowd. I enjoy singing and worshiping. And you know why? God purified my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Some of you got guilty consciences. You're burdened by your own sin. And you're sitting there and you got that old heavy weight of sin on your soul. If you get saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, that will be lifted. I've seen many a soul preach to them, and you can just tell they're under the burden and the condemnation of sin. And I've seen them kneel and call on the Lord and seek His face and receive mercy and salvation and come up with that frown turning into a smile, that downward spirit turn into a rejoicing heart. It's like you're put into a brand new world. You're given a new set of spiritual eyes, and now the joy of the Lord fills your heart. And that comes by way of the power that's in the blood of the Lamb. I want to say lastly that the character of God was satisfied. God don't save you just because He loves you. He's not going to cross the bounds of His holiness to save anybody. His holiness said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. Sin has to be punished. And the Bible says, and you got to get a hold of this in Romans 3, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is so just and so holy, he can't keep you out of hell unless your sins are paid for. And the only way your sins can be paid for is by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood being applied to your soul. And now God can say, the sins are paid for, they're taken care of, you can enter into my heaven, otherwise you'll die in your sins. And the fearful and the unbelieving and the whoremonger and the idolater and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone, and the fury of the wrath of God will fall on you forever and forever and forever and forever. But tonight, thank God, the character of the God, he refused to not allow his son to go. He said it pleased him to bruise his son. If he spared not his own son, he wouldn't even spare Jesus in order that we might be saved. And if God wouldn't spare his son in order that we might be saved, do you think you can bypass him and him say, I'm going to save you apart from my son? There's absolutely no way. But oh, glory to God, how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter no longer looked at it as something terrible and awful, but he looked at it and said, "Ha! I understand now, Jesus, why you shed your blood, why you applied it to the mercy seat, what you did for me through that blood, and it is a precious flow that makes me white as snow, no other fount. I know nothing but the blood of Jesus." Hey, believers, the blood precious to you. Close with this. God gave us two ordinances to continually keep as his church. One of them is baptism, representing the death, burial, and resurrection. The other one is the Lord's table. We partake of the fruit of the vine, the cup of the vine, and the grape juice, and we partake of the bread. And he said, when you chew that bread up, remember my body was broken for you. And when you look in that cup and you drink that cup, you remember that my blood was shed for you. Take a picture, a photograph, and look at it and remember what it cost me to save you. And every time we partake of the Lord's table, it should bring our mind back to this thought of the precious broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because we've been bought with a price, let us glorify God in our body and our spirits, which is the Lord's. Let's bow our heads and hearts. You may be here lost without God. God spoke to your heart. The blood can be precious to you. All manner of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven you. But by faith in the blood of Jesus is the only way. You must put lock, stock, and barrel in what he did on the cross of Calvary, and by his blood and his blood alone. Don't trample it under feet, but ask him to apply that blood to your soul. And there's redemption, salvation, justification that's through his blood. Child of God, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And the Bible says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know what's burdening you and what you're battling with. Maybe you need to plead the blood tonight and ask God to give you victory over whatever it might be. Let's stand all over the house. What number? 222. Get you a book. 222. You'll know the song. Let's sing it out. If you feel a need or want to come and pray around these altars, I welcome you to do that. But I beseech you to do business with God. If he spoke to your heart and he's dealing with you, you let go and let God have his way as we sing.
Lose all your guilty stains. Lord of God. The Bible says we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in our body and our spirits, which is the Lord's. And when the blood becomes precious to our hearts, we have no problem giving our whole lives and being unto Him. Dr. Lucilius.